Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Sexual immorality. The unbelievable number of innocent babies which are being destroyed every day. Suicide among all cohorts in society, but especially among teens and preteens. The use of alcohol and other drugs, and a general unhappiness in American homes. According to Dr. Joyce Brothers, only one of 12 homes in this nation is a totally happy home. The picture I have painted in words for you today is not very encouraging, but it is realistic. Now, three questions need to be answered. Is there any hope for American marriages and homes? Is there any balm in Gilead? What difference can Christ make in troubled homes and lives? The New Testament presents Jesus Christ as the missing link in the lives of those who do not believe in the gospel and do not obey it from the heart. Some of you may be thinking, I know He is our Savior. We cannot be saved without Him. But how can He help my marriage? What advice and counsel does the Bible have for stabilizing marriages, rearing children, and solving the moral and spiritual problems within society? Please notice first what Peter says about Christ. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. 1 Peter 2:4. Unto you therefore who believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. 1 Peter 2:7. If we are going to change the condition of homes in America and throughout the world, there is only one way to do it. Enthrone Jesus Christ in our lives and in our homes. He is the living stone. He is the head of the corner. There is no other way to change the course of American history, the status of the home in our nation, and the happiness and usefulness of our citizens. I now invite you to turn your attention to the teachings of God's inspired Word. There are literally hundreds of passages which can help us to be better husbands, better wives, better parents, and better people. As all of you know, the book of Proverbs belongs to a special category of literature called wisdom literature. That expression means that the book discusses wisdom in great depth, and that the form of the literature is different from that of other books in the Bible. Wisdom literature is composed of short, powerful maxims or old sayings. Let me give you one example. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Proverbs 22:1. If you have your Bibles handy, you might want to turn to Proverbs and read along with me. The introduction to the book says it was written that men may know wisdom and instruction, understand words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity, that prudence or good judgment may be given to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The wise man may also hear and increase in learning, and the man of understanding acquire skill to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Proverbs 1:2-6. How tremendously important it is for all people to cultivate the attitudes and behaviors outlined in these verses from Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. If the inspired record is right, and you know it is, why is anyone surprised when our homes and other institutions have come apart? We have not depended on the Lord for His knowledge. We have despised His wisdom and the instruction of His Word. One of the major emphases in the book of Proverbs is listening to and obeying one's parents. Let me give you some examples. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and reject not your mother's teaching. Proverbs 1:8. Hear, O son, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Proverbs 4:1-5. Hearken to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who begets a wise son shall be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Proverbs 23:22-25. The book of Proverbs sometimes pictures wisdom as a person. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and be sated with their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacence of fools destroys them. But he who listens to me, that is wisdom, will dwell secure and will be at ease, without dread or evil. Proverbs 1:28-33. Solomon tells us just how vital wisdom is to a useful life in God's service. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2:1-5. If parents, governmental leaders, and professional people in our world have serious needs, then their greatest needs are for knowing and obeying God's commandments, finding insight, understanding, and wisdom. There is no other way to restore the home, the church, and society in general to a place of honor and usefulness. Men often spend their lives in seeking silver and gold, but find that these are worthless in comparison to the wisdom God has revealed in His Word. God's wisdom will prevent many of the sexual tragedies of our day. Solomon said, You will be saved from the loose woman, from the adventuress with smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the shades. None who go near her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Proverbs 2:16-19. Governmental officials, medical specialists, academicians, and religious leaders are searching for ways of stemming the tide of AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases. They are hoping for a solution to the wave of teenage pregnancies. Christians have the solutions to these troublesome problems. We go to God's book and follow its instructions. As James said, we must follow the wisdom that is from above. That wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. James 3:17. Secular education, television steamy ads for contraceptives, encouraging young people just to say no, will not make any permanent changes in the sexual values and the conduct of America's young people or older people. God alone has the answer to our moral and spiritual woes. His answer is found in the Bible. That Solomon believed what I have just discussed with you, that is, that the only way for man to live successfully in this life and have God's protection and blessings is to walk in the way of wisdom, is obvious from the following passage. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and abundant welfare will they give you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, 5 and 7. Being wise in one's own eyes and relying on one's own insight is a pretty good definition of secular humanism. The prevailing philosophy in the media, in the halls of academia, and in modernistic theology. If one truly wishes to discover the source of our current moral and spiritual problems, he need not look any further. We have forsaken God's way and are leaning on our own wisdom and strength, both of which are very weak. Unless we make some drastic changes in our approach to moral and spiritual values, we are destined for the trash heap of history. The book of Proverbs shows very plainly just how vital discipline is to our growth and happiness. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. The King James has chasten for the word discipline, but discipline is a better translation. And do not be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Although the word discipline is still in our vocabularies, it is often absent from our behavior. We want what we want when we want it. We do not want anyone telling us to postpone any pleasures, including sexual ones, until a later date. Thousands of people in cities like Los Angeles believe they have a right to other people's property. They are not willing to work and save like the rest of us have done for television sets, for refrigerators, for automobiles. They want them right now, and they want our property. These people are not disciplined and have no intention of being. But sociologists and psychologists want to blame inner city riots on poverty, on educational deprivation, and on the government. The real culprit is lack of discipline. Again, the wise man Solomon, guided and superintended by God's Holy Spirit, informs us as to the value of wisdom in every phase of our lives. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gets understanding, for the gain from it is better than gain from silver, and its profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called happy. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. If you were to ask the average person what he or she wants most in life, you almost certainly would be told happiness. Millions of people worldwide seek happiness where it cannot be found, at least not on a permanent basis, through money or through sexual pleasures or through alcohol or through other drugs. Happiness can be found only in discovering wisdom and in understanding. Those who hold her fast, Solomon said, are called happy. One of the most powerful passages on wisdom is in Proverbs 4. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget her not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you to honor when you do embrace her. She shall give to your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to you. Proverbs 4, 5 through 9. In the same chapter, Solomon wrote, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Proverbs 4:23-27. Solomon's wisdom, his reliance on God, and his experience with women gave him the necessary credentials to discuss the dangers of sexual sin. Passages from Proverbs 5 and 6 are two of the most potent and relevant passages in the Bible on this vital issue. "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your heart to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a loose woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not take heed to the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." Proverbs 5:1-6. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can one go on hot cold and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Do not men despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry? And if he is caught, he will have to pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery has no sense. He who does it destroys himself." Proverbs 6:27-32. If only modern Americans knew these great passages and would pay heed to them, so many heartaches, headaches, and sorrows would be avoided. Somehow, many of us, Christians and non-Christians alike, seem to think we can forget about God, defy His laws, and not have to pay the consequences. Since almost 95% of Americans claim to believe in God, how can one explain our indifference to His Word? Can it be we think God is not looking or He does not care? The Hebrew writer assures us, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Hebrews 4:13. Solomon expresses many of the same truths, just a little differently. "For a man's ways are before the Lord, and He watches all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is caught in the toils of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly he is lost." Proverbs 5:21-23. I have spent considerable time reading Old Testament passages, primarily from Proverbs, which will help us in our homes, in our businesses, and in every other phase of life. Now let us turn to the New Testament to uncover other great lessons for living. Christ's Sermon on the Mount contains many great principles which will enable us to live successfully, at least in the eyes of God, which is really what counts in the long run. Please listen to these simple statements from the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Matthew 5:7. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5:8. What about purity of heart for the homes of this great nation? Do parents and husbands and wives and children need that purity of heart? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Matthew 5:8. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5:27-28. One more statement from the Sermon on the Mount. "And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too." Matthew 5:41. Going above and beyond the call of duty would work wonders in our homes and in every other phase of our lives. Paul's admonition to the Romans, while not specifically addressed to family members, would help tremendously in building strong families. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12:9-10. In the same great letter, Paul said, "We then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Romans 15:1-2. I shall not take the time to read 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's great love chapter, but think what genuine love would do for our marriages and for our homes. Love is kind. Love is not selfish. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Genuine Christian love must be the foundation on which our families are built. The Apostle John exhorts Christians in every age, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John 3:18. 2 Corinthians 12 talks at length of Paul's love for the Corinthians. But the principle he discusses apply to all situations, including family relationships. "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make gain of you by any of them that I sent unto you?" 2 Corinthians 12:14-17. I hope you notice, as you read your Bible, how many times moral values are rooted in God's love for us and our obedience to His will. Here is a good example. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." Colossians 3:1-4. The verbs, seek and set your affection, are both present active imperative, which means they are commands that always apply to our lives. Paul encouraged the Colossians to keep on seeking things above, and to keep on thinking about heaven. Now a question. What difference would it make in the lives of husbands and wives, of fathers and mothers, and of all other family relationships, if all of us were continually seeking those things above and constantly thinking about heaven? Could a man ever be unfaithful to his wife, or a wife to her husband, if they were always seeking things above and always thinking about going to heaven? Paul also tells in this passage that we are dead to the world and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Then he adds, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." What a wonderful reward for faithful service in God's kingdom. But there is more to the Christian life than receiving the crown of life at the end of the way. If we follow the great truths of Christianity in every relationship, we shall know joy and peace which the world does not enjoy and does not understand. That was Paul's reason for saying to Philippians, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, 6, and 7. My friends, there is simply no question about the great amount of unhappiness, anger, bitterness, stress, and distress which characterize millions of American homes. We are able to witness the problems in every community in the United States. You and I both know God did not intend it to be that way. He ordained the home that we might find companionship, contentment, and fulfillment in our marriage relationships, and that we might create an atmosphere of stability, happiness, and joy for our children. Our God must be very disappointed in what we have done to His plan for our homes. Fortunately, we have His pattern for the home in the Bible. We know, or we can know, how to build homes which have His divine approval. What Christians must do is to study God's Word to learn exactly what He expects of us, and then to follow God's pattern for the home. I know that is not going to be easy, but we really have no choice if we're going to save the homes of America and be pleasing in the sight of our Heavenly Father. I urge every husband and wife, every father and mother, and every child to determine with God's help that you're going to follow the Lord's way, since there really is no other way which will work all the time. I have one other recommendation before our time expires today. Preachers must study the Bible in order to find what God says about the family. And then we must have the courage to stand before our congregations and preach exactly what the Bible says. So many pulpits across America are used for promoting the preacher's political agendas, or for making people feel good and for entertaining audiences. Why not scuttle these unscriptural approaches and preach like the fearless prophets of the Old Testament, like John the Baptist, and like Jesus and his apostles? Do you not think they knew more about human needs than modern psychiatrists, psychologists, and liberal theologians? The Word of God, and only the Word of God, has the answer to men's moral and spiritual needs. When are we preachers going to learn that truth? I close today with these beautiful words from Christ's Sermon on the Mount. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. May our Heavenly Father bless all of us as we work to build our lives according to His will. My friends, we thank you for listening, and may God bless you.